morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, you're going to follow along. We'll be in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we'll start in chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll get there in just a moment. And as you're turning there, I'd like to just say, it's already been said several times, but I always like to say it as well, just welcome to everyone here this morning. We have several of our own members. We also do have several visitors. There was a wedding this weekend, and I have a new sister-in-law, and still don't know if she knows what she's gotten herself into, but time will tell, and it's a done deal now. So, but those of you who are visiting with us, we're thankful for that. My grandpa's here today, and he's never heard me preach, so it's kind of a special day for me as well, just because he's never heard me, and he helped me out with college a little bit, so this is his money, I guess, to good use, hopefully, in spreading the gospel. So I'm excited that he's here as well. That picture is probably many of us at a buffet, but it's most likely me. That was an actual photograph of me taken several years ago. No, it's not, but it's probably going to be me just right after services at lunch. Anytime I'm in front of food, I love food. We have a nice word for it in our house. Brooke says that we're foodies. I think that's just another way of saying I'm a fat kid at heart. Brooke and I consider ourselves foodies. We went on a 10-day cleanse about 2 weeks ago, and about halfway through, Brooke made a peanut butter and chocolate cake, and we said, what's a little bit of cake during a cleanse? And that's just what I do with food. But when you think of buffets, to me, it's one of the greatest things that has really ever been invented, because you can go to a buffet, there's just lines and lines of food, and you just grab yourself a plate, and you just walk down those lines, and you take as much as you want, and you take what you want, and if you don't like something, mom is not there to tell you to eat the rest of your beans or your peas or whatever. You just leave that on the buffet line, and you just go on to what you want to eat. And it's a great concept when it comes to food. We've got buffets all over the place, and we love eating at buffets. And it's a great concept with food, however, it's a horrible concept when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to Christianity. Unfortunately, we are living in a religious society where buffet Christianity has become all the norm. They pick and choose parts of the Bible that best applies to them in their life, or they pick and choose what they want to believe or the parts they want to follow, and then they leave on the table the parts that don't really apply to them, or they feel apply to them. They stay away from verses that condemn sin. They stay away from verses that might step on their toes, and people want what makes them feel good, and if the Bible contradicts what makes them feel good, well, we just won't follow those parts, and we'll choose to believe in the parts that I want to believe. I'll give you an example. I had a neighbor growing up, and this was a great family, and just a great Christian family, if I can use the word Christian. But when it comes to what they believed to be saved, it was just accept Jesus into their heart. And when asked about what about the verses in the Bible that talk about baptism, well, they just chose not to believe in those. Or baptism was something that would come much later down the road. But to be saved, we don't need to understand what the Bible says, like in Mark 16:16, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Well, that part doesn't really apply to what we want to believe. We do the believing part now, and then we're saved, and later we'll do the baptism part, if at all. And there's countless times where you might have come in contact with people where buffet Christianity, we choose to accept this part and not the other, has become a major problem. And here's what I believe the reason behind why this is becoming such a big trend in religion today is because people are trying to make the Bible fit their own thoughts, feelings, and actions instead of making their thoughts, feelings, and actions fit the Bible. And what I mean by that is people already have their own thoughts and opinions. They already have their way of life, the way that they're living. And what they will try to do is they will take the Bible and make it fit into their lives when necessary. Because they don't want to give up their opinions. And they don't want to give up their lifestyle. Instead of being a devoted follower of Christ and changing their life to fit the teachings of Christ, they flip that. And so what people have done is they tell themselves that It's okay to stay home from worship services because it's not really a necessity. It's okay to skip Bible classes because, well, we don't really need Bible classes. People have told themselves it's okay to not be baptized to be saved. It's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. It's okay to participate in different sins because I have some that I consider bad sins or good sins or not so big sins. And so we can participate in the little ones but not the big ones. It's okay to have sex before marriage as long as you love the person. And the list can go on and on. And essentially what we've done is we've taken God's word and we have made it into nothing. And you remember what we looked at last week? Last week we looked at how the Bible was God's inspired word. How it's God's authority. Because God is our creator. He gave authority to his son Jesus. He has given us these words to follow. And what people have done is people have taken God's word and decided that it's not good enough for their lives. And so they modify it to fit what they want it to say. People make God's word fit whatever they want it to say. You know, I have an illustration, and it's a simple illustration that will only take just a moment, and I try to use this all the time with young people. And I want to remind us why we're going through these lessons. The elders and I talked several weeks ago on these lessons are necessary to look at what God's word is to our lives, what it means to our Christianity, what it means to our faith. Because we are growing up, us young people, we are growing up in a society where we are putting less emphasis on the Bible and more emphasis on how we feel. And that's not the case, as we're going to look at this morning when it comes to what it means to be a Christian. What it means to follow Christ. What it means to follow the Bible as God's word. There's an illustration. I've used it here before, but it's been several years. So it's time to bring it up again. It's time to dust it off and bring it off the shelf. And if you're interested in this illustration, I have it in a pamphlet form. We have it in our welcome packets that we give to visitors. I also have more in my office that we can just hand out to people. But it's an illustration of a castle. And I want you to think of this for just a moment. Let's say we all took a trip over to Europe. That's one of my dream trips. I would love to go just travel Europe and see everything they have to offer over there. In Europe, they have something that we don't have a lot of here. And that's medieval castles. And let's say, as you and I, we were all traveling in Europe together, and we came across this ancient medieval castle that we said, you know what Athens, Alabama needs? Athens, Alabama needs a castle. There's no castle here. I know there's one out on 72. It kind of looks funny out there as you drive towards Florence. But what if Athens, Alabama? We need a castle. And so what we're going to do is we're going to build an exact replica of exactly what we see over there in the ancient medieval castles here in Athens, Alabama. And let's just say for giggles that money's no object. And so we're going to build this thing the right way. Well, we would need a couple things first. We would need the blueprints, wouldn't we? We would need to know how to build the castle. We would need to know where to put the rooms, where to put the foundation. We would need to know how to build up the foundation. We need the blueprints. We would need the tools. They use different tools than we did. And if we want an exact replica, we need the right tools to build the castle. Because our tools wouldn't make it look the same. Our tools are kind of made to cut straight lines into stones. And those are kind of jagged looking. That's what makes them look cool and ancient and medieval. And so we need the right tools. We need the right mortar. We need everything to be exactly right. We also need the materials. Those three things are needed to make the exact replica here in Athens, Alabama. So we have the blueprints, we have the tools, we have the materials. And we start building our castle, all of us together. We start laying the foundation, we start building it. And as we are building this ancient castle, we start noticing something. That is, in most of our homes today, what do we have? But electricity. It gets pretty cold here in Alabama in the winter. We're going to need some heat. Well, they just used fire back then, and I don't like that. So we're going to need to kind of wire this place for electricity so we can have heat. We can have cooling when we are in the months like this, and it's a little warmer. We need lights. They, again, only used fire back then for lights. So we need to have some electricity in there for lights. We all have to plug in our phones and our iPads because we can't live without them. So we need some power outlets in there. And so we're going to wire the whole thing with electricity. they also went outside to use the bathroom or went into a special room and just went into a hole in the ground. And I know none of us want to do that, so we're going to have to put some plumbing in there as well. While we're at it, they didn't really cook in a kitchen that many of us are accustomed to, so let's go ahead and put a kitchen in there, and we'll just kind of keep adding things here and there. All of us have to watch our sports. College football season's coming up. Can't do without Auburn or Alabama, so we'll have to put a big TV in there where we can go watch TV. But the outside will look the same. We won't change the outside. It will be the exact same castle that you see over there in ancient medieval Europe. You see the problem with what just happened there? Is that the replica that we wanted to build here in Athens, Alabama, is no longer a replica of what we saw when we were over in Europe. It might look the same on the outside, but the minute you walk on the inside, you'll notice all the differences. You'll notice all the changes. And that means that as we were building, we were looking at the blueprint saying, I know that the architect says to put this room here, but we're going to make this room a little bit bigger. We're going to wire it with electricity. And what has happened, instead of being the builders of the castle, we have become the architects of the castle. We've made changes where changes shouldn't be made. Just like this building, if you look at this building. This building had an architect come in and tell us exactly how to build a building, where to put these pillars, why these pillars should be here, why there's a window in the back, why there's an archway. All these different things were designed by an architect. And when the builders came in, you want to know what they did? They had the blueprints in this building, and as they started making changes to the building, they were following the blueprints. It was not the builder's responsibility to come in here and say, you know what, I want to take this pillar out right here, and we're going to do away with it because I don't like it there. And you know what, that window in the back, there's sometimes, I don't know if y'all have noticed this, there's sometimes where the preacher gets blinded because the sun is coming right through that window. I don't like the window there. I'm going to put it on this wall. Or better yet, let's put it on this wall. See, that's not the builder's job. The architect designed the building. The builder's job is to build what he sees on the blueprint. See, the problem with that is you take a pillar off, what happens? This might fall down. We lose Luke. You put a window over here, what happens? We're staring at a brick wall of the building next door. There's a reason the architect designed this building the way he did. There's a reason the architects of those ancient medieval castles designed it the way they did. There's a reason that our architect, our God, gave us the blueprint that he did. This is our blueprint. God is our architect. You and I, as it says in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2, you and I are the builders of this kingdom. You and I are being built up as spiritual stones. We're the builders. You and I are not the architects of God's building, God's church. Jesus says in the book of Matthew, upon this rock I will build my church. That's the architect. You and I are the builders that are building God's blueprint, that are adding souls to the kingdom, hopefully daily. But sadly, what so many people have done is they've come into God's blueprint, and as they're building, they say, I don't like this window where God put it. I'm going to stick it somewhere else. I don't like the verses that tell me I need to be baptized to be saved. So I just choose not to believe those. I don't like the verses that tell me I can't go out on a Friday night, have fun with my friends, and start drinking. So I'm just going to choose not to believe those. I don't like the verses that say we have to meet every first day of the week. And so I'm just going to choose not to believe those. And the list can go on and on. And quite frankly, what we see in our religious society today is a lack of respect for the authority as God, as our architect, and his blueprint that is his word. And in Christians, as Christians, we look out at the world and we look at all the sinners of the world and we say, well, it's obvious that they have no respect for God's word. But sadly, then this is just my opinion, but sadly, I think it's more Christians than any other people in the world. More Christians have a lack of respect for God's word than any other kinds of people in our society. And it's because Christians are the ones that know what's in this book. And yet so many just choose not to follow it. we fail to realize that Christians, you and I, we're the ones that have been tasked with building this kingdom. Have you ever wondered why there's so many denominations? So many churches, so many groups of people all claiming to love God? This is one of my, and I think it's interesting. Because as the elders and I had talked several weeks ago, and they said that some of these lessons were necessary for they think some of our members, and especially our young people who are starting to go out to college, this is also one lesson that I am asked to preach over and over again when I go and do gospel meetings or especially young people's lectures. I've been all over this country to preach. And as they kind of ask me, they say, well, what kind of lessons do you have? And I have about four or five different series that I like to preach in gospel meetings. And as I kind of list my series and what's in each one, they always come back to God's blueprint. And at first I thought it was just a coincidence, but I started really, as I go throughout the country preaching these lessons, I see that the major problem in churches today is more and more Christians are deciding to go against God's authority and taking the Bible into their own hands. And this is something that's extremely needed. I preached a very similar lesson to this about 3 years ago, and I looked up a statistic that said there are 43,000 different types of Christian denominations. That's not different types of religions. That's 43,000 different types of Christian religions. That was 3 years ago. I looked it up again this past week as I was preparing for this lesson. It is now up to 48,000. We're almost to 50,000 different types of Christian religions, Christian denominations. People all claiming to love God, but yet go by different names. Because somewhere down the line, the one church that Christ has established became muddied and convoluted with everyone else's different opinions and thoughts. And Christians have steered away from God's authority, and they've made the Bible into a buffet. I want to make to you just three simple points about our responsibility. And I am not here to say that I am right and everyone else is wrong. I am not here to condemn any other religion or denomination. My point here this morning is just to simply look at what our responsibility is as Christians and followers of Christ. And I think what Paul says to Timothy is where we're going to start this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Timothy's a young preacher here. Timothy was charged to go out and to preach the gospel, just like we all are charged to go do. But Paul is giving him a couple reminders as he is preaching the gospel. He says, these things that you have heard from me, these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What was Timothy supposed to be teaching? Well, the things that he had seen and heard from Paul. Well, what did Paul hear and see? Well, he received the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blueprint to salvation. And he told Timothy, he says, you commit these to faithful men. Give these teachings to other people so they can go teach other people as well. Give them the gospel that they may teach others also. And he says, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to think about something here. He uses three illustrations. He says, no one goes to warfare, which we are at war with the devil. We are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He says, no one goes to warfare and entangles themselves with the things of the life, their life outside of war. You don't see a soldier about ready to go into battle wondering what he's going to do tomorrow. You don't see it. If his mind, that soldier's mind, is anywhere but that battlefield, he's going to die. Paul reminds Timothy of that. He says, we're at war. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Keep your mind on Jesus Christ. Keep your mind on his teachings, on his gospel, on his word. He says, an athlete, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We've got several athletes in here, young athletes that play at their schools. Some of you were athletes growing up. Some of us still like to think we're athletes, even though we're not anymore. There's one thing that every sport has in common. And really, not just even sports, almost everything in life. But here he uses athletics. He says, you're only crowned, you only win, or you only get the prize when one thing happens. You compete by the rules. That's why in baseball, several years ago, you heard of players taking steroids. When you don't follow the rules, guess what happens? When you get caught, you get suspended. When you take a cheap shot on somebody in football and it's against the rules, what happens? You get kicked out of the game. When you don't follow the rules in whatever athletic event, you get disqualified. If you're running in a race and you step out of your lane, you're disqualified because it's against the rules. You only win when you follow the rules and you work hard and you stay focused. Paul's telling Timothy here, stay focused. Follow the rules. What rules is he talking about? The blueprint. The gospel of Jesus. He says, you have it here. And he goes into the next several verses remembering Jesus who rose from the dead. He says, that's who we follow. Jesus. The gospel that he was buried and he was dead and yet he rose from the dead. And so he says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He reminds Timothy, remember where salvation is. It's in Christ Jesus. That's what we're fighting for. That's who we're soldiers for Christ Jesus, for our salvation. But in verse 11 he says, this is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And I want us to think about that for just a moment. This is a direct reference to baptism. This is why I can't fathom people and people I've talked to when you look at what baptism really is. And we can go to Romans chapter 6 and we could probably spend the whole rest of the afternoon there talking about how baptism is symbolizing the same death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus did. Just he did it physically in an earthly grave. We do it in a watery grave. That we put our old person to death and rise up in newness of life, as it talks about in Romans chapter 6. But here Paul references the same thing. He says, if we have died with him, that's not a physical death, although I think it can apply to a physical. If we died while we've been living with Jesus, then we'll live with him in eternity. But here he's talking about something that these people were alive. He's talking to alive people. He's saying, if you have died with him, if you've been buried in the waters of baptism, then you're going to live with him. That's an important part of the scriptures there. How can I refute what God's word says all over scriptures when it says you need to be baptized to be saved? If you want to live with him, what do you need to do first? You need to die with him. What does that mean? Be baptized. You know, we call ourselves Christian. We call ourselves Christians. Sometimes I think we just forget what it means. The word literally means, if you look at the suffix there at the end of it, of Christian, it means belonging to or being a follower of. So when you look at what it means to be a Christian, it means belonging to Christ or a follower of Christ. When you belong to somebody, when you follow somebody, you model your life after them. And this is a decision that we have made to follow Christ, to belong to Him. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Another word we use for ourselves, disciples. That's an active follower of another or a servant. That we have made the choice to actively follow Jesus Christ. But yet for some reason, when we call ourselves Christians, when we call ourselves disciples, for some reason there are still thousands of people, maybe even some of us here today, who will call ourselves by these names, yet choose to not fully follow Jesus Christ. Who will choose to not fully give their lives to Him. But we have to see that when we died with Christ, when we've been buried in the waters of baptism, when we became a Christian and a follower of Christ, when we became a servant of Christ, we took an oath to live with Him and to live for Him. And a lot of people want to reap the promises of God. We want to be in heaven. We want a blessed life. But how many of us are upholding our end of the promise to live an obedient life as a servant in God's kingdom, following His blueprint? And that's why we said last week, so many people want a Savior, but so few of us want a Lord. We all want the promises of eternal life. Very few of us want to make Him our Lord and our Master. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That was Paul's attitude. When he was crucified with Christ, what does that mean? Well, it's just another reference to what we just read in verse 11. He died with Him. How do we die with Christ? We're buried in the waters of baptism. He says, when I've been crucified with Christ, when I've been buried in the waters of baptism with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's time we start living for Christ. It's time to die with Him so we can live with Him. Another thing Paul tells Timothy, he says, be diligent. Now that's kind of just a simple little command there. But he says in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about with words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. He says, remind them that they don't need to be striving about words to no profit. These little petty arguments that people get into, trying to explain what this means and what this means and trying to figure it all. He says, just be diligent to work hard in God's kingdom. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, which tells me something, that you and I, if we're going to die with Christ and live with Him, He expects us to be a worker in His kingdom, to be a builder of His blueprint, to be actively engaged in the family that God has given us. And that's why He uses those illustrations He did of a soldier, of an athlete, of a farmer in verse 6. Three illustrations that they back then and we today understand that they work hard. They work hard and train hard and they work their ground hard in the case of the farmer. That's what you and I are expected to do. To be diligent. To work hard. To look at God's word and be diligent in following it every day of our lives. I think one of the most common reasons why people will pick certain parts of the Bible to follow and others to ignore is really because of outside influences. We have the word peer pressure, and sometimes when we think of peer pressure, we think of young kids in school all the way up to about high school, college age, and we say that about after you graduate from college, peer pressure is no longer a thing. Well, that's a bunch of baloney. You want to talk about peer pressure? You know, studies have shown that people will take vacations only because they see their friends taking vacations on Facebook and they have to feel like they keep up with them. Studies have shown that people will go into debt to just go on vacation because all their friends are doing it on social media, so I have to keep up the image that I'm doing it as well. They dress a certain way, and so I need to dress that way. We act a certain way, so I need to act that way. They go here, so I need to go there. They bought this, so I need to buy this. Peer pressure is alive and well, even in adults. Especially when it comes to sin. It's easy to be pressured into doing something maybe you know is not the right thing to do, but we excuse it because everyone else is doing it. I was told in high school I was weird for going to church 3 times a week. We went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, just like we do here. And I remember feeling the easy solution is just to only go once, because that's what all my friends did. That's not being diligent. Have you ever been looked down on for praying in the workplace? Praying before a meal in a restaurant? Have you ever gotten those weird looks before? So what's the easy answer? Just don't do it. Peer pressure is one of the biggest reasons why we just choose not to do things. Because we want to be accepted by our peers, by our family. But Paul told Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved by God. Notice he didn't say there, be diligent to make yourself approved by all your peers and your family members. He didn't say, be diligent to make sure you're approved by everyone in your life. He says, you be diligent to make sure that you're approved by God. Because that's the most important thing, the most important person that we need to worry about. And when you're approved by God, he says, a worker that does not need to be ashamed. There is no reason for us to be ashamed to meet here 3 times a week. In fact, if the elders got together, have you ever thought about this? You know, Wednesday night is more of a tradition in the church. There's nothing in the Bible that says we need to meet Wednesday night. We are told to follow our elders and respect the decisions they make. Our elders say we're going to meet Wednesday night. So we're here Wednesday night studying the Bible. It's a good thing. Have you ever thought about what if the elders said, you know what? We're also going to meet Thursday night. Man, people probably think we're weird, huh? People probably, that weird church meeting Sundays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays? What got into their grape juice? But we're not worried about what people think. We want what God thinks. I'm not saying we're going to start meeting on Thursday nights. That was just an example. We're worried about building his kingdom, being approved by God. If people think you're weird because you go to a church with no instruments, guess what? Let them think you're weird. I tell people all the time, they say, is that the church with no instruments? I said, yes, we sing. I said, really? That's strange. I say, really, it's not. It's beautiful. Is that the church that does this? Yeah, because that's what the Bible says. You go to church every week? Yes. Because the Bible says the Christians met on the first day of the week. Sure, they didn't say that they were meeting every first day of the week, but I think the implication is there. So we follow God's blueprint. And we can go on and on, but what we see here, what Paul told Timothy is be diligent to present yourself to prove to God a worker who does not need to be ashamed. There is no need to be ashamed of following God, of being diligent in God's word, of building his blueprint the way God intended it to be built. James chapter 2, verse 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the laws of the transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The point there is a simple one. Whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Because we can sit here all morning and make an excuse for why we think this pillar needs to be taken out. But the moment we take out that one pillar, and we can say, you know what, it's just one pillar. We got four more keeping up this little top thing here. I don't know what it's called. I'm not an architect. We'll just call it the top thing. We got four more holding it up. And we can make all the excuses in the world to take out that one pillar. But guess what? The moment we do, we have stepped out of our role as a builder in God's kingdom and into the role as the architect. It's not our job to take the pillar away. Or to say, I'm going to follow this law, but not this law. James tells us, we keep the whole law. And if we keep the whole law, well, good for us. We stumble in one point, we're guilty of all. That's why we take this so seriously. Because, as he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. We better make sure we're following the blueprint the way it's meant to be followed. And lastly, as we close this morning, he tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. Of course, we know what the word of truth is. In verse 15, after he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God has entrusted us to be students and teachers of his word. And he expects us to take his word seriously. He expects us to follow the word of truth. You know, that term rightly divide, it's a term that in the original language, it's interesting because he goes back to some illustrations we just talked about. In verse 6, he brings up the farmer, that the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And then he comes back to rightly divide. That's an ancient farming term in the old language. Where when a farmer was plowing his field, they were to rightly divide the field. That is, go in a straight line. Have you ever driven by some of these rows of crops and seen a crooked line in the middle of the field? It's rare. Most of the time, because now we have tractors that will just make the straight lines for us. And you see these beautiful straight lines all down these crops. Have you ever seen one that kind of, you could tell maybe they hit something or they tried to swerve and you see the line go off a little bit and you're kind of driving and you say, whoa, something's wrong with that line. Right, they didn't rightly divide. It has to be straight. Now, can you imagine doing it with a horse or an ox? Trying to make that straight line, trying to get that ox where you want it to go. Sometimes they're going to be stubborn and want to go their own way. Sometimes the horse might see something, get scared, and that line gets crooked. But it's the farmer's job to always get them back straight, rightly dividing their crop. That's what God tells us to do. The Christian is to rightly divide the word of truth. It's a responsibility that all of us have been given. It's not the preacher's job, although he does it. It's not the elder's job to do it for you, although they do it. But each one of us have the responsibility to look at God's word and rightly divide the word of truth. That we are workmen in God's field. The word is a treasure that we have to handle with care. We must carefully read its pages, correctly teach it, and follow every part of it. Yes, there may be times where we get distracted and we kind of get off course a little bit. But the Bible is there, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. That when we find ourselves going off course, even just the slightest bit, the Bible is there, the blueprint is there to correct us and to get us back on the right track. Just like the farmer who carefully plows the field in straight lines, we must keep God's word as straight as possible. I want to end with this, and then we'll offer an invitation. I found this quote. It says, to rightly divide the word means that we must be consistent, that we must allow the scriptures to harmonize with other scriptures, and that we not deviate from it to suit anyone's beliefs, even our own. That's a hard thing to do. That is a very hard thing to do, to be consistent. And we must allow the scriptures to harmonize with other scriptures. We cannot deviate from scriptures to suit anyone's beliefs, even our own. That's the hardest part of that, because we all have our own beliefs. We all have our own backgrounds. We all have our own upbringings. We all have our own opinions and thoughts of what we think is right and wrong. But when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth, it's not about what you and I think. It's about God's blueprint. It's about God's Word. All of us, I shouldn't say all, but most of us, are probably going to leave here in just a few moments. And we're all going to go get something to eat, whether it's at your house or a restaurant. Maybe some of you will go to a buffet. And you're going to look at your plate, and you're going to eat what you like, and you're going to leave what you don't. And if you go to a restaurant, the great thing is, if you don't like what's not on your plate, the server will come, they'll just take it away. I don't know why tacos are served on lettuce with cut-up tomato. I don't eat the lettuce, so I leave it on my plate. It's a good concept with food. When we don't like something, just leave it. Eat what you want. Eat as much of it as you want. Leave what you don't. It's dangerous territory when we do that with God's Word. When we take what we want of God's Word and leave what we don't, that's dangerous. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. Present ourselves approved to God. Be a worker who is diligent in following God's blueprint. You and I have been tasked with a great, great task, and that is to build this kingdom. To go out there and to teach the gospel, the same gospel that Paul told Timothy about. The same gospel that he says, you saw this in me, now teach it to other men that they may teach it to others also. It's the same gospel, almost 2,000 years later, that you and I have been taught by somebody and we are to teach it to other people as well. And the minute I change that gospel is the moment I have stepped out of my role as a builder of God's kingdom and I have made myself architect. Let's leave that job up to God. All of us have been given this responsibility. The elders are to lead this church as shepherds, the way God intended it to be led. The deacons are to serve as God has intended them to serve. Myself as the preacher, I preach the Word of God the way God intended it to be preached and to be taught. All of us, together, as a congregation, are to live and teach this blueprint the way God intended it to be taught. Not what I think or how I think it should be taught. Not what I think should be taught. But the way God intended it to be taught. It's not a buffet. It's a feast. It's a feast that if you're here this morning and you want to partake of this word, you want to give your life to this word, you want to become what we just talked about a moment ago, that Christian, that follower of Christ, to die with Him in the waters of baptism, rise up in newness of life, you can do that now. You could start living this diligent life in the service of God's kingdom. Become a builder today so that when Jesus does come back, as Paul would tell the Thessalonian church, He'll bring all those who have already died and gone on with Him, and He will call us, those who are alive and remain, up into the air, and we will go be and spend eternity with God forever. What an amazing thing for those who follow Jesus. Does that sound like something you want to do today? Don't wait a moment longer. We're not promised the rest of today. We're not promised the rest of this service. But come forward now as we stand and as we sing.